Our first reading this morning is from Acts, beginning in the chapter 4 and the 5th verse. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. Then Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under the heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. The word of the Lord.
The second reading is from 1 John chapter 1, beginning in the first verse. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to give us our sins and to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world." The word of the Lord.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." The Gospel of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak your word to us this morning, that we would hear your word and it would bear fruit in our lives, all to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Just out of curiosity, just purely my curiosity, who here was baptized as an infant or a young child, by show of hands? All right. I, for example, was baptized when I was not quite 2 months old. And what I've come to realize is, and this just proved it, what I've come to realize is that for those of us who were baptized as young children, we personally didn't get the opportunity to go through preparation for our baptism. We didn't get to have training before we had it happen. We didn't get to walk through the Bible's teaching on baptism prior to the service. That's okay, but I actually don't want us to miss out. So what we're going to do today is a different sort of sermon this morning, but what we're going to do today is a sort of baptismal preparation for the whole congregation. For those who were young when they were baptized, never actually got to go through this. So these are the sorts of things, if you were to be baptized here, you would get prepared with before baptism itself. So for those that are not baptized, this may be of help to help you understand more fully something you may one day be ready to do. For those who are baptized, whether recently or a long time ago, this is a chance for us to think about our own baptism and those of the ones that we are about to witness and participate in, and to see it and think about it in a perhaps more full way. Maybe a refresher for you, but I think refreshers like this are good for us from time to time. So this morning, I'm going to throw a lot at you. So actually on the back of your bulletin, there are fill-ins if you would like to follow along. As I said, it's a different sort of sermon today, and I'm going to give you a lot. And so I provided that to help keep you, to see where we are. So if you'd like to follow along on the back. So this morning, we're going to look at two things baptism is not, three things baptism is, and then four parts of the service that I want you to see as we go through it. So we'll go through it quickly, but two, three, and four. Two things it's not, three things it is, and then four parts of the service, I think, to help make this morning extra special. So first, two things that baptism is not. And the first of those, the first thing that baptism is not, is baptism is not automatic or mechanical salvation. Baptism is not automatic or mechanical guarantee that one is saved. It is not, "I got dunked," or "I got water poured on my head, that's all that matters, I'm good to go." Now, there are places in the Bible that speak of baptism saving us. For example, 1 Peter chapter 3 says, quite simply, "Baptism now saves you." But those passages throughout the New Testament where we see them are talking about sort of the whole package of what God has done for us in Jesus, which we then receive in faith, and water baptism, sort of all as a packaged unit. It's telling us about that whole package, which must include faith in Jesus, not just the act of water baptism itself. So baptism ends up being sort of a shorthand for the whole process. And we need to have personal faith and trust in Jesus in order for our baptism to be effective for us. So that one thing that baptism is not, it is not a mechanical guarantee of salvation. So you can think of that as sort of one extreme over here. But then on the other extreme over here, a second thing that baptism is not, is it is not merely our public profession of our faith. It's not a mechanical guarantee of salvation, but then on the other hand, it's also not sort of nothing but us saying, hey, we're Christians now. Something actually happens in baptism. Yes, we make a public profession, but it is far, far more than that. This past week, I saw a photo of Richard, a man that I know. He just formally became a U.S. citizen. He's English. I just think he looks English in that picture. But that's Richard. And as I saw that picture, thinking about the topic of baptism, I saw in this picture of him holding his citizenship certificate, and it struck me that his citizenship ceremony was not just him professing a desire or a commitment to be a U.S. citizen, but it was also a time when something was made official. Certainly he played a part, yes, but it wasn't just a chance for him to say, hey guys, I'm an American now. Something actually happened in the ceremony, so much so that before the ceremony he was not a U.S. citizen, and afterwards he was. Something actually changed as a result of that. And something of that is true in baptism as well. We don't simply announce to the world that we're Christians, but something actually happens and changes us in the process. So baptism, on the one hand, is not automatic or mechanical, but on the other side, it's not just us declaring that we're Christians. Those are two things that baptism is not. So now three things that baptism is. So first, to use a good churchy word, baptism is a sacrament. Baptism is a sacrament. And what we mean by that is, it is an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. It's an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. It's a physical sign that we can see, outward, of an inward reality and spiritual work of God. Something we get to see and experience and feel and watch, but it's pointing to and bringing about something deep inside, an inward and spiritual reality. So for example, Peter says in Acts chapter 2, he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins." But the physical water doesn't wash away sin, but the physical water, which we get to see and feel, points to the spiritual bath that we take, the spiritual cleansing that we experience, the forgiveness that we have in Jesus, which we receive in faith, which is seen and in a sense enacted in the sacrament, in the actual use of water in the service. Or Romans chapter 6, verse 3 says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life." The act of baptism symbolizes and, if you will, puts into practice the physical and outward act, puts into practice and symbolizes the inward and spiritual reality. Baptism, I mean, the water doesn't connect you to Jesus, but the water act symbolizes and enacts the inward reality of what's going on in us. It's a sacrament. That's what we mean by calling it a sacrament. It's an outward and seen action that displays and enacts the inward and spiritual work of God. Second, baptism is an act of God. It's something that God does to us. Through his church, it's something that God does to us. I just want to say, I am so thankful that my baptism was an act of God. Let me tell you why. If it's up to me, I'm in trouble. I know myself well enough, and frankly, I know you well enough, to know that if it's up to us, we're in trouble. I find myself believing more strongly some days and having significant doubts other days. I find myself sort of living out a rock-hard commitment to Jesus some days, and then other days I can't distinguish anything especially godly about it. If I have to believe hard enough, if salvation is based entirely on me, I'm in trouble. But if baptism is something that God does to me, if it's his word, not mine, that is the basis of it, then I'm in very good hands. In the Old Testament, Israelite boys were circumcised when they were 8 days old. It was something done to these boys that marked them as a part of God's family. They had to then grow up and trust in God, but they bore, quite literally, on their body the mark that they were a part of God's people. Through his people, God marked them, claimed them, welcomed them, and they had done nothing for themselves. And in the New Testament, baptism is actually related and compared with that practice of Old Testament circumcision. It's something that God does to us to mark us as his own. We have a new identity now. We're among the washed, among the baptized. And so baptism is first and foremost an act of God to us. And then third, baptism is then a commitment on our part. Jesus tells us to be baptized. So doing so is in obedience to him. We're obeying him. We're following him. We're doing what he told us to do. And we make public commitments and promises and vows to God and to the church. And I always try to make this very clear to people being baptized and the parents of children being baptized, that you really need to mean what you say. We walk through the service together so that people have a chance to understand what they really are, what they're going to say, and that they have a chance to understand what they are promising they are then going to live out. We acknowledge our faith in Jesus and we commit to living that out and to following him. So it's a commitment on our part. Baptism is not an automatic guarantee of salvation, but it's also not merely us saying we're Christians now, professing our faith. Baptism is a sacrament. It's an act of God, and it is a commitment on our part to live it out. And so now briefly, because we're going to do the baptism in just a minute, immediately after the sermon, what I want to do is I want to walk you through the service very quickly, very briefly, but I want to highlight four parts of the service. I think when we understand what we're watching and what we're experiencing, I think it becomes incredibly special and meaningful, and I don't want us to miss it. So I want to walk us through four things about this service that we're going to go through together in just a minute. And the first part is a turning from and a turning towards. A turning from and a turning towards. And at the beginning of the baptism service itself, I'm going to ask the two being baptized 6 questions. The church has been doing this for well over 1,000 years. I'm going to ask him 6 questions. And the first 3 are all about turning away from evil, the old ways, the devil, the false promises of the world. They're all about, I renounce that, I turn away from that. I'm turning my back on that. I'm not going that direction anymore. I turn away from that. But if you think about it, turning away from something only does so much. We don't define ourselves by what we're against, but by what we're for, whose we now are. And so then we also affirm now that what we are turning towards. We're turning away from that, but now we're turning towards this. And I will ask them to affirm what it is they are turning towards. And I will ask them 3 more questions. Things like, do you turn to Jesus? Do you receive the faith expressed in the Bible? Will you live it out? Things that we turn away from, but then consciously admitting and acknowledging what it is that we turn toward. Will you turn away from the old and vow to turn toward Jesus? And it will do good, do all of us good, to remember those vows that we've made in baptism. The truth of these promises should define our lives, and it would do us good to think about them and process them and remember them regularly. So it's a turning from and a turning towards. And the second part, and I want you to see this very clearly, there's a sudden shift in the service. Now it's sort of subtle if you're not watching, but you'll notice it now that I'm telling you. There's a sudden shift in the service. Up until this point in the service, the candidates speak alone. Candidates and perhaps their sponsors speak alone. Now, they don't stand up here alone. No one gets baptized alone. You cannot stand up here to be baptized by yourself. The Christian life is not a solo journey. So from the very beginning, even in baptism itself, you don't stand up here alone. You stand up here with those that are sponsoring you, those that are committed with you to living this out. But up until this point, the candidates are the ones that are speaking. But now there's this beautiful moment, and I want you to see it, where the candidates make their vows, and then I turn to you, the congregation, and I'm going to ask you to make a vow as well. I'm going to ask you, will you, in the room, will you, the rest of you, who witness these vows, do all in your power to support these persons in their life in Christ? And at that point, you will say in a good, loud, strong voice, we will. The candidates make their vows, the congregation makes our vows, and we're saying, we're with you. You're not doing this alone. We promise to you and to God to support you in this. That's what we're saying. That's what you're being asked to say. Remember, no one gets baptized alone. You are not in this on your own. We are with you. And then, we together, as the whole congregation with them, they speak, we speak, and now we all speak together. And we affirm together as the family of God what we believe together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. They speak, then we speak, and now we're all in it together. We speak together. So there's a sudden shift as we say, you're a part of us now. Third, the baptism itself, the baptism and the anointing. In obedience to Jesus, we baptize you with water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, which is what Jesus tells us to do. And this is not just me speaking to you. This is actually God himself claiming you, adopting you, welcoming you, and washing you. Your identity changed. You're now among the washed, the cleansed. And so you, being baptized, and the rest of us should be thankful that God has washed us. And then I will anoint the two of you with oil, making the sign of the cross on your forehead. And so you are quite literally marked as Christ's own forever. You are marked as one of God's people. You literally bear the sign of the cross on your body. The theologian Martin Luther was known for when he sinned or found himself doubting, that he would literally smack himself in the forehead saying, "You're baptized," because that's where the sign of the cross was. And that was his physical way of reminding himself of the truth of his baptism. I don't think I've ever actually literally slapped myself in the head, but I've thought of that when I've found myself in places of doubt, remembering that I have been claimed and marked as Christ's own. And I can certainly say that I have wanted sometimes to flick someone else in the forehead and remind them that they're baptized. But we quite literally bear the mark of Jesus on our body, the baptism and the anointing. And then at the very end of the service, the fourth thing, at the very end of the baptism portion of our service, we, the congregation, have the last word. We then welcome those who are baptized and we give them a charge. You're part of us now. We welcome you. We love you. Now join with us in God's calling. It's not over. You're now charged to join us in the mission. We will say together to them, we will say, "We receive you into the fellowship of the church. Confess the faith of Christ crucified. Proclaim his resurrection and share with us in the royal priesthood of all his people." You're with us, we're with you. Now join with us in the call that we all have together as the church. So to you being baptized today, welcome to the family. We're proud of you, and we are so happy to witness your vows, to welcome you, and to confess the faith together. So welcome, and we're with you. To those here who have already been baptized, I hope that this helps you realize that, at the very least, you are not spectators today. You are actively essential to this. So join in, knowing that you are reaffirming your own baptism, making vows before God to welcome these new family members. Participate with your brain turned on and your heart engaged in what's happening. This is a big day for all of us. The adoption of a new brother and sister is a big day for all of us, and it's reason to celebrate. And I also invite you to hear in this service the truth of your own baptism. The sacrament, the outward and physical sign of the inward and spiritual work of God in you. The act of God that it is. Thanks be to God that salvation depends on him, not me. Thanks be to God that he holds on to us and we can rest assured in that. And remember that baptism is a commitment on your part. It's the beginning of a lifelong journey and commitment to Jesus, receiving his forgiveness and new life through faith, and then being launched out into a life of mission and faithfulness. So may this service today be an encouragement to all of us, a reminder of God's great work in us, and a call to us to renew our own commitment to him. Amen.